Scripture selection this evening is from the epistles of John. 1 John and then chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading at 1 John 4 verse 7. And reading through chapter 5, verse 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his neighbor, his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Two verses this evening, verse 8 and then verse 16. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Repeated again in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Our pericope of Scripture begins with those words, doesn't it? Beloved, let us love one another. That is a great concern of the Apostle John for the church, that we love one another. It's repeated 3, 4, 5 different times in this chapter. And the reason is that love is God's own nature. The Lord willing, next week we'll look at, we will love one another because of God's gift to us in Christ Jesus. And still another time, hopefully we'll look at this love of God as a present activity in and through His people by His Holy Spirit. We read in verse 12 that God dwells within us. Love is not just one of the many activities of God, but rather all of His activity is a loving activity. If He judges in love. If His judging is in love, then His loving is also in justice, isn't it? Far from condoning sin, His love has found a way to expose it because, after all, God is also light and God is a consuming fire. So He is able, without destroying the sinner, rather to save him. So that's the positive that is set right away before us this evening, even before we begin our text. Positively, let us love one another. There's also the negative in our text. Whosoever does not love does not know God. For the loveless Christian, the Christian who says he's a Christian but has no love in his heart, to say that he professes Christ Jesus, that he is born of God, it would be like a person claiming to be intimate with a foreigner to whom he has never spoken in his life, whose language he can't even understand. Or it would be like being born of a parent and not resembling them at all. It's impossible. It is to fail to manifest the nature of Him whom we claim to be our Father and our friend. Let us love one another, for God is love. So, an exhortation. Mutual love based on God's eternal nature Himself. In the Scriptures, we have set before us love stories, don't we? I spoke, I think, last week of the love story between Boaz and Ruth. A love that was between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Beautiful love. Love comes from God because God is love. And in our text, He's not only the source of it, but He is love in His inmost being. This passage from this scripture is one of the most treasured passages, probably forming the climax of John's whole first epistle. God is love. So with that theme, God is love, notice with me, what is love? We hear a lot about it, but what is love? In what way is God love? And then thirdly, how do we know that? Of the love of God, our scriptures speak very often, don't they? Love is identified here and other places with the very essence of who God is. Love of God. The idea there of selfless devotion. Denying self, giving up self in order to embrace someone else. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we're going to understand the love of God, the love of God in himself, then we may not apply our merely human or our even sinful conceptions of love to God. So where shall we go for a definition of love? Parents, you're going to talk to your young teenagers who are thinking about dating. Where are you going to go in the scriptures for a definition of love? We better go to the scriptures. If we turn to the world has all kinds of silly and really bad uses of the word love. When I was growing up, now I know that's many, many years ago. When I was growing up, there was a favorite song on the radio, All You Need Is Love. All you need is love, love, love is all you need. Can the world teach you and me as Christians about love? Romans 8, verse 7. Teaches that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the world's love is really hatred. Hatred against God, against his Christ, and against God's people. That's all it can ever be. No matter how sweetly it may croon about love, the world's love is at best a certain natural attraction or natural affection. Don't go to the world. For the rest, it's just plain earthy. It's devilish. It belongs to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen to them as the world sings about, baby, I want to love you. The world's love is just the opposite of God's love. The world's love is really saying, I want you. I want to possess you. I want to do all things in all the wrong ways just for myself in the service of sin. So don't look at the world's definition, even if they sing about it. What about popular idioms? Will they help us? Often it's used in a kind of sentimental weakness, a feeling of affection or delight. So we hear a person say, I just love ice cream, or I just love basketball, or I love classical music, or I love parties. Love then has the meaning is I delight in these kind of things. I feel good with this. But get too much of a good thing and you get sick of it, don't you? Eat too much food and you don't love that ice cream anymore. Or go to enough parties and finally you say, okay, I've been there, I've done that, and I really don't need those either anymore. Well, let's go then perhaps to the church world. They speak about love. They speak about the love of God and even the love that God has for others. And they say it's such a great love because God loves everyone, all people. It belongs to God's very nature to love every person. And therefore, they go on to say, because God is love, he cannot hate. There cannot be such a thing as reprobation. In fact, there can't even be anything as punishment by God. God is standing by the sidelines, just looking on, unable to do anything. God, they say, because he loves everyone, gives everyone a chance to be saved. Only if one obstinately and persistently refuses to repent does God then cast them off. Most of the evangelical church believes in a well-meant offer of the gospel. And what is that well-meant offer, the gospel that they have? God offers his love to every person. Some go so far even to say that God actually saves every person. We call that universalism. So they say the church has to preach this love of God. They have to go to anyone on the street and say, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants to save you. And there's absolutely no mention about God's wrath, God's holiness, God's hatred, or hell. So no, we're not going to go to the world. We're not going to go to popular idioms. We're not going to even go to much of the evangelistic church. God himself must define his love. In our text, love is of God. That means God is the source, the origin, and there is no love outside of God. The only true love is God's love. Yes, an attribute of our God, that means one of the perfections of our God, along with his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his goodness. But of all those, we could say that love is his chief characteristic or perfection. That is, it is a love in righteousness and in justice and in mercy. Love is everything about God and in God. So what is love? Well, let's go to what God says about love. And I mentioned last week, Colossians 3, verse 14. There's the definition of love that parents must use when they speak to their children about dating. There is the definition of love that we need to have of God if we're going to understand how in the world God can love us and we can love God. And we read there that charity is the bond of perfection. Charity is an old-fashioned word which means love. So we could translate, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So let's take that definition a moment. First of all, love is a bond. And when we talk about bond, what we're talking about is where two or more are brought together intimately in such a tight glue or chain together that nothing can separate them. A bond. Glued, united together that nothing can separate. That is, that those who are together bound have one mind, one will, one desire, one life together. It's a unity in fellowship. Now notice the definition from Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 is, it is the bond of perfection. So when we talk about the bond of perfectness, we're talking about moral perfection. We're talking about what the Bible describes as holiness. And that's why that the world cannot have love, does not exist in love, because it's a world of sin and unbelief. Love binds together in righteousness and moral goodness. And that's why love is, first of all, of God. Now you say, but Pastor, you're talking about love is only of God and then of believers, and outside of God there is no love. What about this old couple that seemed to keep on ticking together? That is, they lived together with all their imperfections for 70, 80 years. And you look at that unbelieving couple, and then you notice what's happening at times in the church, and don't they love each other? Or what do you say about a mother or a father's concern for their little child? As unbelievers, we can say, whether it be that old couple or whether it be that mother or father for their child, at best, it's merely a natural attraction. Is it not something that even animals have? Look at that mama cow. If you take away that calf before, she bellows after it, she goes after it. Remember that story about the Philistines when they were going to bring the Ark of God back to Israel? How shall we know if it's really of God? They put these milk cows on the cart, leaving the calves behind. And lo and behold, those milk cows even left their little calf behind. So what do we talk about in the world around us of unbelievers? They have a natural attraction. And yes, some of them, thankfully, are better at keeping themselves together in marriage like they ought than sometimes we as believers are. But that's not love. The definition is a bond of perfectness. And that is why young people, listen carefully. That is why you may not, you cannot entertain marriage or friendship with an unbeliever. You cannot, you may not. Listen a moment to what we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in 15 through 17, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we read in verse 14 through 18. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." What is love? A bond of perfectness, which means that a child of God has nothing in common with an unbeliever, cannot seek to date an unbeliever. So, a bond of perfection. It is a bond between personal beings. And now we can understand how then, if you use that word love to talk about you love your cat or you love your dog or you love a pretty hat, oh, what silly talk. Love is a bond that exists only between persons. And it presupposes that those persons then are morally clean, morally righteous, upright. So with that definition, let's move on. God is the source. God is the origin. God is love. What a strong statement that is. No wonder that is the climax of this whole epistle. It does not mean that God merely loves His creation or even His people. It does not mean that God is full of love, or that God has a gift here, or that it's God's attribute, or even that God is merely a source of love to us. It means in His very being, God is love. Now you say, how can that be? Because God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three morally perfect persons who have one mind, one thought, one desire. They labor together. There's never friction in the Godhead. That's where Christianity is so far removed from the false religions of the world. Go to Greek philosophy or Roman philosophy. What do you have? There you have the gods acting in hatred or jealousy against each other. Really, the gods of those heathen people are just like the heathens themselves. But our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is light, and there's no darkness in Him at all. He is good, infinite good, no wickedness. He is righteous, absolutely righteous. He is the truth. There's no lie in Him. He is holiness. He is justice. He is a consuming fire. And so when we read God is love, we are taught by God of God's family life in Himself. The Father loves His Son eternally in the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father eternally in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in that bond of love so that He reaches out to Father and Son and holds them all together. God is love. And that's why God has an eternal delight in Himself. He is the infinitely perfect one. God seeks Himself and He seeks His own glory. Now, if you and I would start seeking ourselves and our own glory, that'd be selfish, wouldn't it? But God is able to seek Himself and His own glory because He is infinitely perfect. He has this beautiful life in Himself. What that means is God created not because He was lonely. God doesn't need anyone or anything. God has fellowship. God has delight in Himself. The three persons dwelling with each other in love. Even though they're personally distinct, the Father is not the Son is not the Father, they are not the Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God, bonded together in intimacy, delighting in one another. That's why we want to know God. We want to know Him in His life, in Himself. And now the blessed thing of the gospel is God has that love not only in Himself, but God shows that love outside of Himself. That is what we read in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, He gave His only begotten Son because He loved that world that He created. That is the meaning of that word there in John 3, verse 16. There are some good folks that want to put the word elect in there. God so loves His elect that He gave His only... That's not what the text says. If the Apostle John wanted to write that is, if the Holy Spirit wanted John to write that, there's a Greek word for the word elect. But that's not the word that's chosen. God so loved the cosmos, this world, the heavens and earth that He created. He so loved that world which was made perfect. It was good. It is a world that fell and was plunged into sin by man. It's still a world that God loves and that God is going to redeem. Romans chapter 8, God so loved this created world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, God's recovery, that is, God's saving, is not limited to souls that fly somewhere up to the clouds, but God's love goes to his own people, to whom he is going to give a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no possibility of a fall again, where there is only righteousness. God is love. He loves this world that he makes, that he made, and he is going to redeem. And when will he redeem it? And the answer is, when he redeems his saints. God loves his people. His people that were fallen into sin, darkness. They were not friends, but they were enemies. They were not near to him, they were afar off. But God loved them. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, those whom he foreknew, and that word means he loved, he predestined. He predestined them to life and to glory and to joy and to know his love. And as we're, the Lord willing, next week we'll look at in the next two verses, he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. No, God could not be in love with sinful people as they are in themselves, because what is love? It's the bond of perfectness. So God loves his people, you and me, sinners, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, who removed our sins, who has made us righteous, who has imputed his righteousness to us. Here in his love, God is the source, the origin of love is in God, and that love was manifested to us and redeems us. No, God does not wink at our sins. God doesn't overlook our sins and say, ah, it's not so bad. We might do that at times with each other. But God has a just love. That is, he is just, he is righteous, and in loving us, he has to deal with that issue of sin. And that's why in eternity, when he loved us, he gave us to his Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus would be the head of his church. Jesus Christ would be the Savior of his people. Jesus Christ would be their Lord, who lives in their hearts and lives by his Spirit and Word. There is love. God dwells with us by his Holy Spirit, imparting to us now the ability to love. Because he first loved us, therefore we now love him. We're able to love because our hearts have been renewed. His love has been placed there. And as we experience his love, we love him. And we love one another as God's people. As we know that love and see it in our God himself, we love our families. As we know and experience that love of God for us, we love one another in the church. Not winking at sin, no, but sin has to be atoned. Sin must be confessed. Sin has to be brought to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there that sin is blotted out, removed completely, so that God is able to behold us as completely righteous, not a spot or a blemish. And, oh, beloved, as God sees us in Christ, that is the way that we must see one another. Whether it be in our marriages as husbands and wives, whether it be as brothers and sisters in the same family, whether it be as individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ. So often our eyes look for those imperfections, that is, those blemishes on the skin and the life of a person, and we make a big deal of it. We need to behold one another as those who have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus and therefore righteous. Saints, yes, still sinful saints. We recognize that. Maybe that's why we have a hard time with one another, because we see our own imperfections in others. Loving one another. God's word now comes, and this brings me to my third point. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. What a beautiful text. How important is this knowledge of God and God's love? The answer is because we, by nature, are motivated by hatred. By nature, we're motivated by hatred. Hatred against God, hatred against one another. Isn't that what we learn in the catechism, the beloved catechism instructor? We are inclined to all wickedness, hating God and our neighbor. And so, by God's grace, we who are brought into this world in sin, in darkness, in bondage, God comes by His Spirit in Christ Jesus and gives us new life. He gives us new hearts. Hearts that are open to His love. Hearts in which Christ Jesus dwells. Hearts in which wickedness is driven out and sinful thoughts are driven out and sin is, we flee from it. We have life from above, so that as children of God, we know His love for us in Christ Jesus. We're instructed by our parents, by our teachers in school, in catechism, so that probably the first song that our little children learn to sing, isn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. New hearts. We have the righteousness of Christ given to us. We are bound together with Christ Jesus. That's what faith is, first of all, isn't it? It's a living bond, something that can never be torn apart, so that once one is saved, one can never perish. We are bound to Christ Jesus. And now the text says, begins with the admonition, let us love one another. How beautifully the Apostle John preaches, practices what he preaches. Because if you look at verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another. He's saying, I love you in Christ Jesus, dear saints. And now let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. Because God is love, and God is the source of love in your and my hearts. We know, John says, we know God who is love. And he who is loveless does not know God. What is this knowledge? What are we talking about? We are not, beloved, talking merely about an intellectual, historical kind of knowledge. Even the devil has that. He knows God. He knows Christ Jesus. He knows all the facts. The knowledge of And knowing God is not mere intellectual knowledge, although intellectual knowledge is necessary, isn't it? It's presupposed. That's what we're busy teaching our children, from when they're a little wee one sitting on our lap to the teenager that's about ready to leave and start their own life. But the knowledge that we're speaking of is an experiential, it is a spiritual love. It's a knowledge of God's love to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that love? Do you experience that love? Is your heart filled with that love? Do you go bouncing through your life saying, yes, my God loves me, and therefore I love Him, and therefore I am called to love all those whom He also loves? We're bound together with a bond of faith and love. We have to live out of this God who has loved us. God in Christ Jesus is the source of our love. So go home. Go home tonight. Husbands, and look at your wives, and wives, look at your husband. And say, I love you. And say at times, sorry. Sorry that I wasn't more loving. Or sorry that I was cruel. Or sorry that I lost my temper again. Go home. Say to that marriage partner to whom you are bound, I love you. I love you with God's love. Parents, say that to your children. Sometimes we get so frustrated with those children, and it's our anger rather than our love that speaks. I don't know if I've said that here, but at times parents will say to their kids, get out of my sight, I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. Look at your children and say, sorry. I'm sorry when I said that to you, because my God never says that to me when I fail or when I stumble or when I sin. Children, look at your parents and say to your parents, sorry, Dad and Mom, when I get so angry. Sorry when I slam the door. Sorry when I don't obey. I love you. I love you, Dad and Mom, that you care enough even to do the job of disciplining. Beginning in our homes, in our marriages, in our own families, and maybe right out there in the narthex. Go up to that person who's lonely. Or boys and girls at school, look at your classmates. Who really needs a friend that you could be a friend to? Whom have I looked down at in the church as if I were superior, and because their life maybe went wrong or astray, I look down? Look around to those who are hurting in their lives. Reach out to them. Love one another, our passage says, because God is love. And he who knows God loves one another. What an admonition. We really shouldn't even have to be told that. But we do. We do because we do have that old sinful nature that likes to find faults, likes to be proud. May God take his word tonight to us. And as we look at the sovereign, almighty, irresistible love of our God, a perfect love, may we love him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and may we reach out and love one another. Oh, how badly, we could say the world needs this, but how badly Our denomination needs that. How badly this congregation needs that. Love one another, for God so loved us. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word, for the plain talk of thy word, how it meets us where we need to be met, where it addresses us, where in our hearts at times there is hate, the hatred, there is envy, there is jealousy, there's bitterness, and we're ashamed. Thou hast loved us with thine own eternal love in thyself. How amazing! Thou hast made us perfect in Christ Jesus. And therefore now we love thee, and we're called, and we desire to show that love to one another. Hear us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.